Acts chapter 16, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And last week we got through half of verse 16. This is our in-depth study of the book of Acts. Now what happened as they went to prayer. That's what we covered last week. That a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Paul is faced with an interesting situation. He's going to prayer. This certain slave girl is following Paul. And as we learn, Silas and Timothy and Luke are there with Paul and maybe others, but we know for sure those four men. Paul is going to prayer, and this girl follows, and she's declaring something. These men are servants of the Most High God. They are telling us, they are proclaiming to us today the way of salvation. Interesting. Sounds like free advertisement to me. Sounds like a good deal. Truth? That's true. These are servants of the Most High God. These men are proclaiming to us the way of salvation. Now, this went on for many days. It says there in verse 18, it says, "And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" And it says, "And he came out that very hour." Paul the apostle was dealing with something supernatural and something deceiving. He was dealing with a demon possession, what Luke calls a fortune teller. A woman that would tell people's fortunes or futures based on demonic power. But wait a second. That isn't what it seemed to be to the natural man. It didn't seem like to the natural man that this was demonic by any means. Now, even her message doesn't seem to be demonic. Doesn't seem to be something that is inspired by the devil, by a demon. It seems to be good. But she's good. She helps people. She is declaring truth. True, these are servants of the Most High God. True, they proclaim to us the way of salvation. And you know, it is interesting. That is exactly how the demonic realm works. Satan's kingdom, his domain works. Number one, Satan is a deceiver. And I like to call him the king of deceivers. He is championed in deception. He's the master of deception. There's no doubt about it. The scriptures say in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, there in verse 11, it says that we are to watch out, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the word schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, Paul says that we're not ignorant of Satan's devising. His ways, the ways he does things. We're not ignorant. We realize that this is he's a master at this. And I want to tell you, as you look at Acts, which gives us the historical setting on a spiritual level of the first century, you find that the people in the first century were no different than us. Because there were, quote, fortune tellers, there were, quote, people that were practicing magic, as the scripture says, sorcerers who were recognized in doing their powers by the power of God. And that's something that I think is so culturally relevant to our day and age. Listen, in Acts, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Let me prove this to you. Acts chapter 8, it says there in verse 9, as Philip comes to the city of Samaria, it says there in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So the sorcerer says, I'm someone great. People were astonished by the things he did. What did he do? I suggest to you that he did miracles. He had supernatural power. Keep that in mind. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. They listened. He had a great following. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So what did the people think? They said, Simon the sorcerer is the great power of God. They thought that sorcery was inspired of God. In Acts chapter 19, turn there with me. We see something, I think, even more interesting, not just that there was a sorcerer who was noticed as the great power of God, but in verse 19 it says, also many of those, Acts 19, verse 19, many of those who had previously practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. There were these books. Books on sorcery. Books on how to practice sorcery. Books about this spiritual phenomena. This power that you could have. And I suggest from our text in chapter 8 that the people recognized it as God. That is exactly what Satan today is seeking to do and is doing. Listen, there is nothing new under the sun. We have taken ancient sorcery and couched it in modern day terminologies and technology. You turn on the TV today, and I don't know the guy's name, I don't watch his show, but you know who I'm talking about, this guy that talks to the dead, your dead relatives. He can call back to them and speak to them and bring you a message. And I'll tell you what, it's real. It's real. Why? Because people are being moved. He's beginning to say, oh, and you are this, and you did this to them, and they're astonished. There's a great power there. And people are moved. And we can, as Christians, write it off and say, oh, it's all set up. It's not real. Let me tell you something. Now, I don't know if it's set up. I'm not there. I don't watch the show. I'm not really into the thing, to be real honest. But I don't think it's set up. I believe that it's very real. There is a real spiritual battle going on. And here's the phrases that are used in that setting, in that context. Heaven. God. You see, people today are thinking this is God. All of my relatives that have lived pagan lives and have not repented and turned to Christ are in heaven. You go to a funeral today, and all you hear is, they're in a better place. Now, let me say, those that aren't Christians, that aren't truly born again, are not in a better place. The Bible says they're in the place called Hades. Jesus showed us a little picture of Hades. He said it's a place of torment where they cry out day and night to get just one drop of water to be placed upon their lips. I am in this torment. They cry out from Hades that they could come back, or that God would send someone back from the dead to tell their relatives not to come to this place. Now, I want to show you something. People are, quote, speaking from the dead. And what are they speaking? They're speaking about good things. They're speaking about great things. Unbelievers are speaking from the dead and speaking to their relatives and giving them their last word or whatever, their heart, what they think, or, you know, how much they love them. And people are moved. People are caught. And let me say this. I can guarantee you it's not of God. Not just because it's obviously not of God, but what are they speaking? They're not speaking, hey, you need to get right with God. You don't want to come to this place of torment. That's what the dead are speaking. Because what we're dealing with, church, is we are dealing with a demonic power that is moving people, that is speaking things that only a demon might know, and is deceiving masses of people in thinking the way they live their lives, they can go on living it. Oh, Satan hasn't changed a bit. His tactics are the same. And he's a master of deception. And he's deceiving. People are deceived. You can call a hotline today and get your fortune told to you for a price. It's all a price. Just like in the Bible. She brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Money's behind all of it. And Satan knows the greed of man's heart. And so he begins to show him, and look, I'll make you rich. You do this. Satan's not about money. He's about deceiving souls. He's about keeping people away from God's truth and His kingdom. And what is it all couched in? God. Heaven. Goodness. It's deception. Church, today people are being deceived. Oh, we hear of books written. Maybe you've read some. I haven't. But hear of them about the light this person saw when they died, and then they were brought back, and it was a miracle, and the story that they heard about of how I saw this great light, and oh, and all of this stuff about heaven. The scriptures teach very clearly that Satan himself can come and appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says it, and I think it's important, and I want to read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Listen, I don't care who had a revelation. I saw an angel. He brought me these plates. He gave me these shades. Sorry. These eyeglasses and these plates. And I read them and I had the message, the gospel for America. And these movements begin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you might not. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. We know them as Mormons. Hold on. They call themselves the Church of who? Jesus Christ. They teach that Jesus Christ is an equal to Satan and the brother of Satan. And Jesus was good and Satan was bad. So God chose Jesus and kicked Satan out of heaven. But Jesus is lowered to an angel. Jesus is made the equal, the relative of Satan. And Jesus is not God, he's a God. And they change the Greek text to bring it about. And they add these books to the Scriptures, but they still hold to the Scriptures. Oh, and so many people today could not tell you the difference between a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, and a Christian. Most unbelievers view them as all one. There are some people, sad to say, in the true church of Jesus Christ, that is the Christian church, the church that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, God of very gods, that think Mormons believe the same thing they do, but just have a different twist on things. They don't have a different twist. They worship a different God. And I will say that strong and bold, they worship a different God. It's not the same God. Church, understand that these things, this appearance of an angel, they are all appearances of Satan himself transforming himself into an angel of light. Deception. Oh, but they're Christians. The Mormons knock on the doors of the pagans in our city, and they do it in the name of our Jesus. And what are we going to do about it? The reality is, for most of us, nothing. Deception. People are deceived. I was talking to this guy in Mexico. I was coming off of the beach there in Rosarito as we spent some time in the morning with the Lord, and I was coming back and I had my Bible in my hand, and this guy walks up to me and he says, "That a Bible?" I go, "Yeah, that's a Bible." He says, "Was that for personal growth or was that for evangelism?" I said, "Well, I was out there at this present moment for personal growth." And he said, "Yeah, you know, there's this lady that lived down the street here and she was always had her Bible, but she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't give up. She always telling me about the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord." And he's all, "And you can only have so much of the word of the Lord." And this is what he's telling me. "Yeah, I think she was like a Jehovah Witness or something." And you know, as I dialogued with the individual, it became very difficult for me to preach the gospel to this man and separate myself from his experience with his Jehovah Witness, because in his mind, we all preach the same thing. That's called deception. That is exactly what Satan wants. Hey, you want to follow God? Go be a Mormon. Go be a Jehovah Witness. And today we have the name of Jesus in almost every religion of the world. Jesus is in Islam. Even the Jews today accept that there was a man named Jesus. What separates the Jesus of the New Testament from the Jesus of the cults? That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's what separates. Why is that important? We say, what's so important? Why are we caught up in the deity of Christ? Oh, I believe in it, but why is it so important? Let me tell you why it's so important. Because it separates the true Jesus from the false Jesus. The Savior of the world from the deceiver of the world. And church, we need to stand up. We live in a time, we live in a generation where there is incredible compromise, and the name of Jesus Christ is being mixed together with all kinds of wicked and unbiblical and damnable doctrines and heresies, and people cannot tell the difference. And unless the church stands up and makes a division between truth and error, we are going to sink quickly. The Apostle Paul died. He was martyred for his faith because he was not willing to compromise the true, genuine gospel of grace by faith. He was killed. Peter was killed. Every one of the apostles was killed because of it, but John himself. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't. Listen, we've got to understand something. That we are called to stand. Listen, You read Romans and go, what a great book, Galatians. Yeah, I love it. Paul was defending. Paul said, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. The word means, let him be damned to hell. You go, whoa, whoa. That's offensive. That's what Paul said. Why? Because they're going to damn others to hell if they're preaching another gospel than that which has been preached to you. He said, even if we are an angel from heaven preaches to you any other gospel, Joseph Smith should have read it. But he didn't. He was deceived. And he's got many followers that are deceived. And I've talked to many Mormons. And right now we live in a time where we can look at the end time prophecies and see them before our very eyes. Church, let's wake up. The Bible says that in the last days, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 9, that Satan will deceive through miracles, through signs, through what he calls lying wonders, and if possible, even the elect would be deceived. Signs, lying wonders. Amazing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Declares this to us. Speaking of eschatology, the end times. Church, there's something we've got to grasp. There's something we've got to understand. That today, our president, who I respect and honor and pray for as the Bible teaches me to, and you'll never hear me say some off-color joke about our president, whether it's Bush or whether it's Clinton, which obviously I have a different view on both of them. But he is moving in a direction that is very unbiblical. The problem is he's declared to be a Christian. He bowed his face in an Islamic mosque and bowed down and whatever, you pray to whatever God and listen. He kicked out Franklin Graham from the White House because he called Islam an evil religion. Maybe some things you guys aren't aware of. I hear people, oh, what? Yes, our Christian president who says, and God so help us, and God strengthen us. Again, we are living in a time where according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, to preach the word. To be ready in season and out of season. To convince, to rebuke, to exhort with long-suffering and teaching. For the times will come. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will be led astray. And they will turn their ears away from the truth to lies. The masses will follow the movement that's upon us. I believe America is going to be one of the key elements in this movement to bring all religions together. Hey, let's just get along. So you believe in Muhammad, we believe in Jesus. So you believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, but he's the good brother. Oh, that's good. So you believe Jesus is God in the flesh. Doesn't really matter. Let's get along. Because there's more here than religion. There's world peace. And our world is going to be destroyed unless we learn how to get along. It sounds logical. It sounds reasonable. It is logical. Satan is, remember, the master of deception. The master of deception. Islam is an evil religion. It is. Praise God for Franklin Graham. Praise God for someone who will stand before authorities and kings and declare truth and not compromise. But you know what? We are approaching this Thursday, this holiday, that's the holy holiday of Satan. Halloween. Oh, it's so innocent though. Now, I want to see how we can tie this together here because watch this. Halloween is innocent. I mean, come on, kids. You and I did it. Trick or treating. dressing up as, you know, a ghost for a night. Or maybe let's dress up as, you know, a bum from the street. I mean, come on, innocent, candy, door to door. But what we forget, this is what Satan wants, church. Oh, don't be so radical, you say. Oh, come on, relax, settle down. You're getting a little carried away. Don't be so radical with your ideas. Are you going to try to tell us right now that Halloween is sin? Oh, this is what I'm going to try to tell you. That Halloween is the highest and the most holy day for every Satan worshiper. Halloween is the holiest day for the demonic realm. Let me say this. On Halloween, the demons are going to go crazy. Do you believe in demons? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Do you believe in the devil? Because they're real. And there are spiritual hosts of wickedness that are going to be unleashed on Halloween. Listen, you can say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible, and that's a whole other issue. But if you're a Christian this morning, you better listen to what the Word of God is declaring about Satan. Look at our times and look at what's going on. Understand this fact. Animals will be sacrificed on Halloween night. It's not about candy. It's not about costumes. It's not about kids. That's all a great cover-up for what's going on. Fact. Humans will be sacrificed this Halloween night. You go, hold on. Show me some evidence. Well, I've got some videos for you. I can show you some evidence, some documentations. Don't ask the police to really reveal all their police reports because they don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to figure this out. They call in pastors to get counsel because they realize they're dealing with something that's not just crime. There's something going on. Understand this. I have heard verbal testimonies from a man that grew up in a home where his mother was demon possessed, and he was born to be a sacrifice, and he was being prepared through his life to be sacrificed on Hallow's Eve, on the Halloween night, and God saved this man, and God protected him, and he's a Christian. And he gives testimony. Listen, we're not talking about some, oh, you know, don't. Listen, if you've got the attitude, oh, don't say that, you know, don't ruin Halloween for me. Realize you're giving in to Satan's devices. You're giving in to Satan's lies. You're being duped. It's exactly what he wants. Church, we've got to make a distinction between the things of God's kingdom and the things of the devil's. And you say, but my kids and innocence. Listen, I have four kids. When I was a child, I went trick-or-treating and I loved it. And I had a great time. I didn't get demon-possessed. I didn't worship Satan. I'm okay. I made it. I ate a lot of candy. I got a few cavities. But besides that, I'm good. And you say, so what's the big deal? Well, that's exactly the attitude that the enemy wants the church of all people to have. Come on, what's the big deal? He wants us just to kick back and just relax and just say it's not a problem. It's not an issue. So what? Some people do. We're not doing that. I'm not suggesting that if you go out trick-or-treating with your kids, they're going to come home filled with the devil. I am suggesting that you are a part of the cover-up of really what's going on. And you're partaking, and understand this, you are partaking and celebrating the holiday of the enemy. Think about that. But I had fun when I was a kid. But am I going to take that fun from my kids? Listen, I love my kids, and I love them to have fun. There's no greater joy than for me to see my kids having fun. But let me say this. They will not be trick-or-treating on Halloween ever because It isn't something that we're a part of. We are against the kingdom of darkness. We will not celebrate Satan's holy day. And we will stand up and we will teach our children righteousness. This Thursday night, we're going to have Bible study. We're going to have a time of prayer. Hopefully, we're going to be able to see some footage of true testimony of these things. And if you're interested in more of this, do come on out Thursday night. And our kids are going to be taught about the truth of Halloween. Listen, we need to equip and educate our children. Brothers and sisters, there is deception that is filling this world right now. And there is deception that is in the church that God wants to open our eyes and show us truth. Paul the Apostle has a woman that's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And what does he say to this woman? After many days of this, the text says, he's greatly annoyed. He turns to the woman and he says to her, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it says, and he came out of her that very hour. I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Paul turns. What does Paul do? Wait, free advertisement. This woman's known to have spiritual power in the city. Maybe they'll listen to Paul and get saved. Oh no, compromise. If I identify myself with this individual, my gospel will be identified with this individual. And when I leave, she'll be left. Listen, brothers and sisters, the gospel needs to be pure. I cannot go to a prayer meeting with Muslims, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons, on and on down the list. I cannot go to it. Why? Unity. No, that's not unity. That's deception. That's compromise. Oh, see, this is the problem. You guys, us here, we're the problem. We're going to cause a world war. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Us to be looked at as these radicals for Jesus that are going to cause problems, and the world is going to want to stamp us out. Listen, persecution is coming. Be not deceived. There's no question about it. The more I follow what's going on, the more I read the scriptures, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I'm convinced, church, you better be ready. You are a nuisance and a hindrance and a quench to Satan's schemes, and he's running this world. And he needs to get you out. Well, nothing's new under the sun. That's how it was in Paul's day. And so, Satan uses money, and he's going to use money. It's all about money. Be not deceived. It's all about money. The things that are going on today in our politics. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their prophet, the hope of profit, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which we are not, which are unlawful for us, being Roman citizens, Roman colony. Remember, we're in Philippi, to receive or to observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. What happened? What was the result of standing for righteousness? Of saying, I'm not going to identify myself with someone who seems to be nice, whose message has got truth. What were the results of saying, listen, this is of the devil, and Paul cast out the demon, beaten with rods and thrown into prison? Now, I wonder if we were beaten with rods today, if you were witnessing and sharing the gospel and all of a sudden a mob arose, you were taken into the marketplace. I think of a third world country. This is how they still run. You go to Africa today and they've got what we call mob mentality. at the drop of a hat, a mob can start. They don't like what you say. Someone, all they got to do is yell thief in the crowd. And they're going to kill you. Donnie was there doing an outreach in a park. One of the guys that got saved that was a part of his ministry previously was a thief. Some people recognized him. They yelled thief and they attacked him. Donnie was sitting in the middle of a mob. This guy was going to get lynched, literally. And Donnie didn't know. Donnie's trying to break him up. You know, and somehow Donnie got the authorities there and saved the guy was going to be killed. That's their mentality. That's what's going on. And I want to suggest to you that it's not so ancient as we think. Why don't you go down to San Francisco and go to the gay area? And you start preaching Jesus Christ on the street corners. Send Josh right down there and let him scream. I don't care how big he is. He's not big enough. Those guys will mob. Because Donnie, again, I remember when we were in San Francisco preaching the gospel years ago on the streets. He went to the gay area and he started doing this and he almost got killed. Listen, there Americans are just as mob mentality as you know the Africans are. They just it's culturally acceptable over there and almost legal. Listen, here's Paul. He's preaching. The marketplace is where the authorities were. They drag him in there. There's a group of people. They're violent. They're upset. They're angry. Why? Because they lost money. Why? Because Paul said, you know what? It's going to hurt. But we're not compromising. He casts a demon out and he finds himself having his clothing ripped from his back and having rods being thrown upon him. He's beaten with rods. Church, let me ask you, if today you were beaten with rods for the gospel of Jesus Christ and you had the opportunity to just deny the Lord and the beatings would stop, would you? I ask you this, is Jesus Christ the most important thing to you in all the world? And there is no way that you would sacrifice the Lord for your physical comfort. That is a question that I want you to think about. Would I let the Lord down? Would I deny the Lord because of fear? Do I love myself more than Jesus? Because that's what it comes down to. See, we don't understand what it is by being beaten with rods. And I fear that we'll be revealed where we are if that happened. And I want to say this, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Persecution is coming. Listen to what Paul tells the church of Philippi. Now again, this is what happened when he was in Philippi. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. This is what Paul tells the church of Philippi. Verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Philippians 1:27. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Verse 28, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition," a proof of damnation, "but to you of salvation, and that from God." What's he saying? When people attack the gospel and the gospel preachers, the Christians, it's evidence of their judgment to come. And it's evidence of your salvation to come. It's evidence. And that's what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, stand fast for the faith of the gospel. And he says this. He says in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Listen, it says it's been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Now watch this. Verse 30, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." What did they see in him? What we're reading next. That's what they saw in him. That's what he's referring to. He's saying, you saw me go through those conflicts, those persecutions, and you're going to go through the same ones, and I want you to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, knowing that this is evidence of your salvation and evidence of their damnation. And he says, and it's been granted to you on the behalf of Christ to suffer. Do you know that God has granted to us suffering? You go, I don't want that granting. You can keep your grant, Lord. You know, I don't need that. I don't want that. Why would God allow this? And even as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, appoint us for suffering. What? God would appoint me, allow it, grant it to me? Because without it, we'll never really know where our love is for Jesus Christ. And through it, God will be glorified, even as Paul could say now, what you saw in me and now here is in me. It's okay because you see where I am. I'm standing firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. Church, we need to fear of where we are. The Bible says, Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, be sure that you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. He says, make sure. Make sure that your confession isn't profession only. That you didn't just profess to believe. As James talks about in James 2, the profession of faith. Are you saved because you say you have faith? Can faith save you? Well, what he's saying is, can the profession of faith save you? No, only faith can save you. Not saying I have faith saves me, but having faith. And if I have faith in Jesus Christ, I have faith. And I believe in Him and I say I love Him more than anything else. That means I'm ready to die for Him if need be. And you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now this sounds like, you know, Islam. You know, what are you talking about? Listen, that's exactly what Satan wants the church to do. Go, oh, that guy's radical. Let me say this. I'm a Bible expositor. I'm just teaching the Bible. The Bible's radical. The Bible is radical. Either we believe that there is a heaven and that there's a hell and that we're going to heaven and we're going to go glorifying God, whether by life or by death, Paul says, Christ will be magnified in my body. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we believe that? That's Christianity. Hold on. That's not the zealot. That's Christianity. Without that, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not halfway a Christian. You're not a little bit a Christian, somewhat a Christian. You're a Christian or you're a non-Christian. You're a disciple of Jesus or you're not. You're a son of the devil or you're a son of righteousness. You're either the son of God, the daughter of God, or a child of the enemy. There's no in between. The Bible doesn't have a gray area here. It's light, darkness. There's no like, so, you know, kind of just gloomy, kind of just like, you know, a little bit dark, but there's some light. No, it's light, darkness. And the two cannot exist. And lightness prevails over darkness every time. Listen. We've got to understand that there might be suffering in our lives. And I want to say this, as we stand up to defend the faith, which we are doing and going to do, it might cost us our life. Church, have we counted the cost? Have we counted the cost? Are we believers? Do we love God more than anything else? Do we love God more than our life? And are our lives so fixed on eternity, or is this our home? If today the Lord said, I'm going to come back for you. 1 hour I'll be here. Pack your bags, we're going. You're going to leave that body there and we're going to take you and give you a glorified body. Today, are we connected to this world that we would be bummed? Oh, but Lord, oh, I want to go to heaven eventually, but I'm entangled with the affairs of this life. But I, but I'm going to get married next month. And Lord, what do you mean? I got my dress, the whole deal, Lord. You can't come now. Wait. Oh, you can't come after I get married because I want to be married for a little while. But Lord, you know, the lady that's expecting, but Lord, I'm pregnant and you gave me this baby. I'm coming for you. But Lord, we just got that new car and I haven't really been able to drive it. But Lord, there's some things that are in my heart that I want to see done for your name. So delay your coming. Church, it reveals where we are. Now, we have to be honest with ourselves to allow God to reveal to us where we really are. Are we excited about Jesus? Oh, we say we are. Are we excited about Jesus? Or would we be excited if Jesus is coming today? Would we? Yes, that's what I've been living for. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Yes! Yes, I'm going home. This is glorious. That'd be our heart. Our passion, Jesus Christ. What about persecution? Are we ready to endure? Are we going to deny the Lord? No, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I got nowhere to go. Peter says, to you, you only have the words of eternal life, but it's going to bring you suffering. Peter, you're going to die on a cross like I did. And Jesus said, and Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wished. When you're old, others will girt you and carry where you don't want to go. Follow me. Whoa, that's a different gospel message than I've heard. Follow me. Wow. That's the gospel message. Paul said to the new believers in Galatia, he said to them, he said, as Luke records, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Acts 14:22. We must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Jesus said the road to heaven is narrow and there are few that find it. It's difficult. The road to hell is broad and many go that way. Church, we've got to really examine ourselves. We say, I want to see the book of Acts happen in our church. Do you really? Do you really? People will die. Think about it. We want all the good stuff. We want to pick and choose. We want revival. People get saved. Nobody get persecuted. Powerful prayer meetings. Nobody struggle. You know, miracles, but nobody, you know, be imprisoned. See, we want to pick and choose. No, no, no. It's a package deal. The church that's on fire has got to be in the fire. We've got to count the cost. We've got to be willing. That's why the American church isn't seeing revival. The American church wants to feel good. They don't want God to be glorified. And there's a big difference. And they're not willing to count the cost of God being glorified in their lives. Listen, Paul and Silas are beaten and they're put into the stocks. Now, we know from studies in a prison in Rome that has been uncovered of what a Roman prison would be like, which would be a carbon copy of prisons throughout the Roman Empire in Roman colonies. Philippi is a Roman colony. Therefore, we've studied and seen that there's the prison and there's the inner dungeon. It's simply one of the rooms that is there that doesn't have any windows in it like the other ones do, has no light of day that comes in it. It's known to be a dirty place, and it has stocks in it. Now, scholars have said, and really historians have studied about these stocks. These stocks aren't just little things that go a little change. You know, you think of Paul and Silas there, you know, got a little chain, ball and chain on his foot. And that's not what it was. They clamp. They're like wooden things. They clamp on your feet. And some historians say that there were five clamps. There were two for your feet, two for your hands, and one for your neck. And they would clamp them to the wall. This prisoner is not going anywhere. So you stand up, sleep. You try to sleep, stand up, standing up. Now, it says here they put him, their feet in stocks. So we don't know if it was just their feet. But even if it was their feet, you're standing up. And we're talking about a very hard wooden thing. And you're clamped. They've got, their whole body has been beaten with rods. We'll learn next week that the jailer has to go and wash their stripes. There's blood on them. There's open wounds. And they're not being taken care of. They're in pain. And verse 26 says in our Acts text, and I have to jump ahead to next week just for a second, or verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening." Those are men that have counted the cost. They're not upset. How many of us would be bitter with God? "God, what are you doing? I'm just trying to serve you, and look what you're doing. I granted to you suffering. I've appointed you for suffering, and until I accept it now, I'm not going to be able to deal with it when it comes." They're sitting there. Imagine they're in these stocks. Let's say their neck is in the whole deal, and their bodies are hurting, and what else can they do but worship? Worship. And they worship. And the word prayer isn't petition. It's conversation. "God, get us out of here!" You could hear me, you know, and Mark Spence in the inner dungeon, "God, God, save us! Help, God!" You hear Paul and Silas, "We worship you! Be magnified!" And they start singing hymns. Now, you don't want to hear Mark Spence and I sing hymns. But they're in there singing, and all the prisoners are listening. They're in there singing hymns. These guys are in the middle of pain and suffering, and they're worshiping God. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a made-up story. It's the reality of Christianity. Get it in us. They said, "Oh, that's a neat story." It's not a story. It's life. It's life. It's amazing. We'll read the Bible and go, "That's neat." We'll read a testimony of some missionary and go, "Whoa. This is a testimony of the missionary named the Apostle Paul." And we have to step back and go, "Whoa, Lord, where am I today?" The time's coming where you're going to be called on to compromise just a little. Sound doctrine. Just tolerate a little. False teaching. If you don't, it's going to hurt. Count the cost, church. Count the cost. Ask yourself, today, where am I? Just a little persecution. Well, you know, actually, I don't really believe that as strong as you think I do. It's not really a big deal to me, Jesus. He's not really a big deal to me. Church, I want to tell you right now, there would be so many people in this room right now that would do that. And it's not that I've pointed people out or know your hearts. I just know the church. I know the American church. I see people in lesser degrees of suffering doing that. Not even persecution, just going through a trial. And they're ready to just go back in the world. And I want to tell you, and maybe prophetically this morning I speak, I want to tell you right now that you and I need to really examine our hearts and ask ourselves, would that be me? You know, Jesus, he's not really that big of a deal to me. Oh, but we'll worship and we'll pray and we'll sing because it's easy. What happens when it becomes difficult? What happens when it becomes difficult? And it's not going to change then. It needs to change now, so you're ready then. Well, when I get there, I'll deal with it. I hear this. "Well, I believe God will strengthen me. I don't think I can handle that now, but God will strengthen me." Hold on. I cannot tell you how many people in church history denied the Lord Jesus Christ and were not strengthened. Because they were not prepared. Why isn't God strengthening you though right now in your trial? Because you're not looking to Him. You're upset. You're bitter. You're questioning Him. You don't have faith. You're not standing strong in the promises of God. What makes you think you're going to stand strong when it gets more difficult? We need to examine ourselves. We need to see where we are. And we need to realize that we live in times. And you say, "Oh, that will never happen." Mark my words. mark my words, it's happening. It's only a matter of time. This whole war on terrorism, you have no idea what it is. It's, again, it's a war on terrorism. It's logical, it's good, it's great, neat. We want to get rid of terrorism. I'm all for it. It's a unifying of Islam, Christianity, the Buddhist, the Jehovah Witnesses. It's unifying everyone to live at peace and harmony with one another. And to do that, you can't say that your religion is the only religion. And you are the wicked enemy. And I'll tell you who's going to become the wicked enemy: Christianity. It already is. We are the ones that are going to stand and say, no, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And they're going to say, oh, there's the problem. And persecution is going to come in our country. It's going to come through our Christian president. It's going to come. Mark my words. Brothers and sisters, we can't stop it. We can just be ready to glorify God in it. And I pray that you are. And here's the reality. Apart from Jesus Christ, no one is going to heaven. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Now, I've just preached the message to you of the reality of Christianity. And today you can make a decision to follow Jesus. Here's the reality. If you choose to deny, you say, you got to be crazy. Tell me all that and then tell me to become a Christian. No way. I want to tell you this. That if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, Paul said it this way. He said, the sufferings of my present time, persecution, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And let me say it this way to you. Your peace of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the torment that's to come. Don't be a Christian, and you can live at peace with others, and you won't be persecuted. But know that your day of judgment is coming, and so is theirs. Give your life to Jesus Christ today, and you have absolute guaranteed heaven, happiness, blessing. Not now, but in the life to come. What you do have now is a guarantee that God is with you. Lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And Paul could say, when all forsook me, and no one stood with me, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord is with me. And Paul could say at the end of his life, as he's ready to be martyred for his faith, he could say, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Catch that, I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. He's excited. He's not bummed. He's not scared. He's not in torment. He has an understanding of eternity, and he's got a God that is for him. And if he be for him, who could be against him? And death won't separate him, but join him with that God. And today is a day of salvation. If you don't know Christ this morning, I want to ask you to cry out to the Lord. The Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to ask you to call on the name of the Lord. If you want to get saved, if you want to get right, I want to ask you to ask God to reveal himself to you. Now, God has been doing that this morning. And his word will reveal himself to you. So I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, will you convict me of my sin? But God's not real. If you don't believe God's real, it's not a problem, right? You can say that. It's no big deal because God's not real. And then I want to ask you to read the Bible. I want to ask you to read the Gospel of John. And if you don't have a Bible and don't know where the Gospel of John is, please come talk to me and I'd love to show you. And if you need a Bible, I'll get you one. And anyone that you know is a Christian that's here, maybe someone that brought you, maybe someone that you know. Maybe you've been around. Maybe you pretend like you're a Christian. But in your heart, you know you're not a Christian. You know you deny the Lord like that because he's not that important to you. Today, you need to get saved. Today you need to get right with God. Today God is calling on you. God wants to save you and change you and transform your life. So you open up the scriptures. You say, God, convict me. God, reveal yourself to me. That's all I'm asking you to do. The Bible says for whoever is at that point saying, I need to get right with God, to call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you from a genuine heart this morning call on the name of the Lord and say, God, would you save me? Will you save me, Lord? Lord, I'm opening up my heart and I need you. Listen, it's not a formalized prayer. You don't need to write down what I just said. Call out, cry, God, help. God, do whatever you got to do. God, I need you. Show me yourself. Lord, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to walk with you. I want to stand for you. Because when you realize this, Jesus Christ suffered that you might have salvation. Jesus Christ was martyred that you might be saved. Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for your sin. He took your place so that you might be saved. And today, if you call upon Him, know this, He is for you, and He will save you. And I pray you make that decision today and not wait, and that you begin to cry out to the Lord and begin to fellowship here. Come to church and learn the scriptures, and I'll tell you what, you're going to grow. And things that you don't understand now, you're going to understand as God begins to reveal Himself to you through His Word.